Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Well, I want to talk to you about gifts. And unless you're a Grinch among us, everybody here is anticipating and looking forward to Christmas and what it means. God with us means we receive the greatest gift that has ever been given. I read a story of a lady this week who had some friends, and she wasn't really very interested in buying gifts, wasn't really much into the Christmas spirit. And so she finally thought this week, well, I suppose I'll just send a card. So she ran down to the local Hallmark and bought some boxes of clearance cards, you know, the kind that didn't have much of a message. She thought, that's perfect for me. She was looking at them, and they just simply said in the front something like, from my heart to yours. And she thought, that's perfect. She took them home, put a stamp, put names on them, really didn't write anything inside, put them in the envelope, shipped them off, and was so relieved until a couple days later, she saw she had a couple of leftover cards there in the box. And so she thought, I should really look and see what they said on the inside. So she opened the inside of the card, and this is what it said. This Christmas card is just to say, a special gift, it's on its way. Serves her right, doesn't it, for not opening the card, reading them before sending them. Now, the truth is, at the heart of Christmas, we give gifts. We send love. We eat food. We have festivities. We rejoice. It's a special time. No matter what you believe, that's what Christmas is all about. I want you to know that if you're new to this Christianity thing, that's what Christianity is all about. It's all about our God who gives gifts. And gives and gives and gives. Our God is a giving God. He's always giving gifts. It started when He gave us the gift of life. The Bible says that Jesus is a gift. It says that salvation is not something that can be earned or can be bought or can be believed. It's only something that can be received. It's free because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And on, He keeps giving. Family is a gift. Our children are a gift. Ecclesiastes says that your work is a gift. Everything that you do, the Bible says, is a gift of God. All good things come from the Father above. And that's why we give at Christmas. You know, our entire economic system, I mean, our way of life really revolves around Christmas giving. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here in the United States, we have something that we've celebrated for years. 3 weeks ago, we had it again. It's called Black Friday. And every year, companies literally depend on that one day, hoping that we'll spend enough money so that they'll go in their ledgers from red to black, hoping that we'll spend enough that it'll actually make their entire year profitable. Isn't that an amazing thing? And in 2023, Americans spend a record $9.8 billion on Black Friday. But now we have something else. Do you know what we have? We have something called Cyber Monday. And Cyber Monday has really become a thing. In fact, this year in the United States, for the first time ever, more money was spent on Cyber Monday than was spent on Black Friday. $12.4 billion were spent by American consumers on Cyber Monday. And you know what else was interesting? For the first time in the history of the world, most of the buying was done not on computers, but on tablets and on phones. And so this thing of giving, I mean, we just keep taking it to another level. And frankly, folks, listen, it may have changed. The way we do it has changed, and the way we buy things has changed. But I'll tell you what hasn't changed, that Christmas and Jesus is all about giving. That's what it is at its core. Because it's a celebration of an event that took place over 2,000 years ago when the greatest gift was given, the gift of Jesus. When the greatest gift given by anyone to anyone was exchanged. That's what Christmas is. Ephesians 2 says it this way, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God."
Romans 6:23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul exclaimed at the end of one of his chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians, he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." He said, there's no gift like this gift. There's no doubt in the Bible that salvation cannot be earned, cannot be worked for. It's a gift. So here's the question. What does Christmas mean? What does it mean to receive the gift of Christmas? What should we do? Well, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to do what they did in the Bible. The first thing we ought to do is we ought to anticipate the gift of Christmas. Now, I don't know about you. I know it's Christmas Eve. And I'm telling you, I know what's going on in my house. The kids, I mean, their minds are preoccupied with what's under the tree and what's in the boxes and what's in the bags. You know what I mean? One of our children, I won't tell you who, I'm telling you, it's hilarious. He had gotten something for one of his siblings and he put one of the dog's, balls in there and he put something else in there just to masquerade the shape because he wouldn't want his sister to know, you know, what it was that he bought for him. I mean, just an amazing thing. And Christmas Eve, isn't it tough to sleep on Christmas Eve, kids? I mean, they're just preoccupied. They're wondering what's going to be there the next morning. Our family, I'm telling you, I think it's funner to look forward to opening the gifts than it is to actually do it in many ways. And that's because that's how it was the first Christmas. See, if we look at the Old Testament, this is nothing new. The first Christmas was marked by anticipation that had been going on for centuries. In fact, if you go all the way back to Genesis, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was they began to anticipate. Here they were cast out of the garden. Here they were, they had lost fellowship with God. Here they had lost fellowship, true fellowship with one another. Here they were ashamed and covering up. And now we masquerade and we've done that for centuries ever since. And the Bible says that what all this was going on and now crime comes into the world. Cain kills Abel. The Bible says that they remembered this prophecy. Genesis 3, the Lord said to the serpent and to the woman, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head." He said to the serpent, listen, the Messiah, he's going to break you, he said to the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And right there, we get the first glimpse of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3. For the first time, the promise of God, I'm going to send someone who is going to take care of and destroy the works of the devil once and for all. And so when you read from Genesis all the way through till you get to the New Testament, you get to the book of Matthew chapter 1, which we've been reading, all of a sudden you see this long line of anticipation. The priests, every time they would do their duties in the Jewish temple, and every time the prophets would stand up, nobody liked the prophets. They would declare once and again, every single time it seemed like there was crises, their message would be loud and clear. The good news is, they would say, that God's going to send a Messiah to deliver his people. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah the prophet said this to the king of Israel. He said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And he prophesied. He said, listen, you need to know. The whole point here, he said, is that the Lord is going to send a son through a virgin. God is going to come to this earth, he said, through a virgin. God is going to be with us. Jeremiah later prophesied that it would be a time of slaughter of children, that it would be a time of agony for the area of Judea. And sure enough, that's what happened. The Bible says that Herod the king, because he sensed a threat, he had heard from the Magi, the wise men, that there would be a king born. He sent, the Bible says, all his soldiers to kill all the children. Great grief, great lamenting. And Jeremiah's prophecy proved true. Micah, the prophet, prophesied of the place where Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, of old, from everlasting." He said, listen, there's going to be somebody who's going to step out of eternity into time. And he's going to be born, he said, in Bethlehem Ephratah. Listen, that you may be, oh, well, now that explains everything. We know what Bethlehem is, but listen, in the days of Micah, Bethlehem didn't even exist. It wasn't even a place. And the Bible says he named it. He gave it a place. He said, that's where he's going to come. And if you go back in the Old Testament, there's over 300 specific prophecies, separate prophecies about Christmas, all fulfilled in the person and the coming and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 48 specific ones in Isaiah 53 alone. And the Bible says there was great anticipation. Everybody, the Bible says, who had read the scriptures knew, like the wise men and the shepherds, they knew that Jesus was coming that first Christmas. There wasn't just Old Testament anticipation. You know, there was New Testament anticipation. In Luke chapter 2, we read of the angel who appeared to Mary. Now, ladies, you know what that means, right? 9 months. 9 of the longest months of your life. Sure enough, Matthew, the Bible says, tells us that at the same time, here was Joseph thinking, my marriage is over before it's begun. And yet an angel appears to him and he tells him, listen, you're going to have a child. She's going to have a child. And he said, it's not going to be your son. He's the Son of God. And God the Son come into flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Simeon and Anna were two old people. They, the Bible says, were in the temple. They were awaiting, the Bible says, the coming of the Messiah. And the scripture tells us that Simeon had been promised that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Anna was a prophetess. She lived in the temple. She had been there over 90 years, the scripture tells us. And there was a spirit of anticipation that first Christmas, just as much as there is today, because that's the way it is. The Bible says we anticipate. See, to anticipate, the dictionary says, is to expect or look forward to with pleasure. How many of you think that's a good way to describe what's going on right now as we anticipate Christmas? The dictionary says it's to look forward to something with excitement or with joy. And that's how it is today. And that's how it was then. The Bible says that a Messiah would be born and everybody was looking forward. Someone who would take away the burden. And so the Bible says anticipate it just as much as you and I need to. But notice, secondly, we need to appreciate the gift. What do you do with a gift? Well, it needs to be appreciated. And we need to appreciate this gift of Christmas, the gift of God's love. We read it over and over again in the Bible. Those of you who've read maybe some of the Bible, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you ever just step back and think about that? God gave his only son. The word begotten means unique, the only one. There wasn't another one. The only one there is. God gave his only son, not just as a gift, the most precious gift ever given by anyone, the most precious gift ever received by anyone. At Christmas, with all the giving and receiving, I think we need to step back today and just appreciate for a minute the gift that God gave for us. The Bible says that we need to step back and think of his love. 1 John 4 tells us, in this was manifested the love of God. That means God showed the love of God. When God, Jesus came, he says, it was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. The Bible tells us this is how you can know that God loves you, because he sent his son so that you can have life. God coming into the world. You say, well, why did he send his son? Why did that need to be necessary? The angel told Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, and she, speaking of Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, the Old Testament name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now today we don't want to talk about our sins. Man is weak, but he's not wicked. He's sick, but he's not sinful. You know, wasn't brought up right, but he sure didn't make the decision, did he? And like Adam and Eve of old, we like to blame God, you know, if I wasn't born there. Or we like to blame circumstances. We like to blame other people. It's the oldest trick in the book, literally. People like to say, no, no, no. The problem is people like you, preachers who stand up and tell people, you know what you need to do? You need to affirm everybody. You need to tell everybody, hey, that's okay. That's how God made you. It's just a lifestyle choice. Sure, no problem. And here's the problem with that, that the more this affirmation message and this message of just let everybody do whatever they want gets preached, do you realize that the worse off we are in here? I'll tell you how you can know you're a sinner. The Bible says you can look inside and see. The issue in America today is the more this thing of affirmation gets preached, the more depression, the more guilt, the more mental health issues. We're paying the price of our sin. See, the oldest problem that we have is still today, It's still around today. My problem, your problem is sin. And the Bible says that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Well, you say, well, how did he do it? Well, all you need to do is follow the story of Jesus from the manger all the way to the cross. The Bible says that this is the good news. We call it the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says it this way. It says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I want you to appreciate what Jesus did this morning, the gift of Christmas, by appreciating the three things the gospel teaches us. Number one, the gospel teaches us that Jesus came and he died to pay the penalty of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, first of all, that Christ died for our sins. That means in our place, on our behalf. He took your death. He took my death. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love. That means he showed it towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We had done wrong. He had done no wrong. Yet he died as an evildoer and as a sinful man, the Bible says, in our place. See, here's the issue. A holy God demands payment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. God cannot overlook your sin. God, the Bible says, can't just excuse it. You say, Pastor, why can't God just say, okay, listen, you guys are all forgiven. It's all good. Everybody can go to heaven. Let me tell you why. Because if a judge stands before a criminal and he tells him, listen, you're fine. It's good. Just leave. Do you know what happens? The judge ceases to be right. Judgment ceases to happen, and a society, as we're watching, is continuing to go into degradation. And it is the same. God cannot overlook your sin, or he would cease to be a holy God. But I'll tell you what he did do. The Bible says he decided, I'm going to send my son. Jesus was born of a virgin, so he could be the Son of God. He was the Son of God, so he would have sinless blood. See, the blood comes from the Father. And all of a sudden, that sinless blood, now, 33 years later, watch him on the cross as he is nailed there. The Bible says, and he sheds his blood, perfect blood, sinless blood. You say, why did he have to do that? So that he could pay for your sins as mine. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God became the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He was who he was to do what he did. He did what he did so that we could be saved. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the Messiah. He laid on him, he says, the iniquity of us all. So you see, you need to understand, Jesus died to pay the penalty. To pay, the Bible says, the price that we could not pay. This is why Jesus on the cross, when he was nailed there, on John 19:30, tells us his last words were, it is finished. Tetelestai. You know what that means? It's done. It is completed. Nothing else needs to happen. Friend, there's no work you need to do. There's no religion you need to practice. There is nothing good that you can do or that will count. Listen, if that works, if religion works and good works work, then let me just tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want a God who would kill his only son on a cross for naught. But the Bible says that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that your sins can be paid in mine. See, he died to pay the penalty of your sin. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 4 there in 1 Corinthians that he was buried. When he was buried, the Bible says he was buried for the pollution of our sin. The scriptures tell us that we don't just get full payment. Watch this. We get full pardon. This is wonderful. All of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus was buried. You say, well, what's the significance of burial? Well, there's two things. I think he was buried, number one, so that everyone would know that he was dead. They took the body of Jesus as the hours were approaching into what they called the Sabbath, the day of rest. And so they took the body, they brought him down, they wrapped him in those swaddling clothes. They laid him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, which was nearby. They put what many people estimate was a ton and a half or 2-ton rock in front of the door to seal the place. Herod, the Bible says, the king sent Roman soldiers to guard the tomb because he had heard the rumors that he had said he would rise again. Well, you know what I'm talking about. The Bible says that here we have this great truth that he was dead. He died. He was buried so that everybody know he was dead. Some people say, well, no, the swoon theory. You know, he just probably fainted
on the cross, and that's why they buried him. They thought he was dead. Friend, are you trying to tell me that a man that was lacerated and beaten this within an inch of his life, and then had nails in his hands and in his feet, and all of a sudden had a spear thrust to his side, and this is something that was done publicly, this is something that's written about in more history books, they say there's more proof of the cross of Jesus Christ than there is that Julius Caesar was alive. And all of a sudden you're trying to tell me that man moved a ton and a half stone and he went past Roman soldiers? Listen, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God raised him from the dead. He was buried to show that he died, but the Bible also tells us this. He was buried to show what it means. See, burial means that Jesus dealt with the pollution of my sin, not just the penalty. He took, the Bible says, my sin with him, and it was buried. And the Bible says God didn't just deal with my condemnation to hell when Jesus died on the cross. He also took that sin, and when Jesus was buried, that sin was buried with him. And now, I can tell you, the Bible says when you get saved, God cleanses you. You are just before the Lord. Isaiah 1 says it this way, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, that means as red as can be, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When Jesus was buried, that means he dealt with the pollution of sin. You are pardoned, but not just pardoned. Watch this. You are cleansed. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Living, he loved me, we sing. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And when you get saved, the Bible says you stand before a holy God justified. You know what that means? Clean. Amen. Clean. Not just forgiven. Your account is paid. Notice number three. The Bible tells us the good news of this gift is that Jesus came and he rose again to destroy the power of sin. He said, you're going to call his name Jesus, Joseph, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Not just one day by taking us to heaven, but down here on earth, every single day. The Bible says that when Jesus rose out of the grave the third day, he rose triumphant over sin. He destroyed the power of the devil. He broke the devil's back. He demolished the power of sin. The Bible says that not just in heaven, but now, notice in 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. This is why Jesus came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy them. He was raised. Who raised him, you say? The Father raised him. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it tells us that the sham of a court that accused Jesus, that sentenced him to death, the Bible says all of a sudden the Father watched, and on the third day, the Supreme Court of the universe said, I think I'll overrule that. Acts chapter 2 tells us, as Peter's preaching, he said, him being delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, this was all the plan of God, he tells them. He's preaching to the same people that had crucified him. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And Peter said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. How many of you are thankful? Peter said, hey, it was impossible for the author of life to remain dead. And on the third day, he rose again. Jesus was either the greatest liar that's ever lived, or he is the Lord. Amen. Listen, he's either the greatest sinner, or he is our Savior. He's either a lunatic, or he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Listen, the Bible says it proved. Romans 1:4 tells us he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, it's very simple. He rose. I love this. In the Greek, I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson. You ready? When it says he died, that's in the aorist tense. That means it happened once and it was done. When it says he was buried, that's in the aorist tense as well. It means he was buried and it was done. But then when it says he rose, do you know what? That's in the present tense. You know what that means? He's alive today. You say, how do you know? He's alive in me. His spirit is alive. And the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is risen, and he always will be risen. That means you're never done with Jesus Christ. You can deny Jesus, you can refuse Jesus, and you can die without Jesus, but you'll rise in the judgment of the damned, and there sitting on the throne will be Jesus Christ. He is raised from the dead. He is risen. That, friend, is gospel truth. That's what the gospel is all about. You see, the bad news is our sins, but the good news, the gospel, that's what the gospel means. Good news is that Jesus paid for the penalty of your sins. He
broke the pollution of your sin and cleansed it entirely, and that the death, the burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus said he broke the power of sin over your life. And the Bible says that we need to stop today. And how many of you think we ought to appreciate the gift of what Jesus did for us? Amen. Nothing like Christmas, the gift of Jesus. There's a story of a pastor I read. He was a man, and he was heading to Kansas for Christmas a few years ago, and he got behind a station wagon. We had some luggage strapped on top, which was very obvious. They were going to see family for Christmas. And all of a sudden, he noticed one of the pieces of luggage came loose right in front of their car. And he stopped, picked up the suitcase, and tried to catch up. And all of a sudden, traffic hit it. And it seemed like just out of nowhere, that car was gone. Well, he took it home eventually, hoping to find a clue inside as to what and who this belonged to. And so he opened it up, and there was just some very ordinary items, nothing. But there was a box, a small box. He opened it, and inside were things like rubber bands and paper clips. But there was one thing. There was a golden coin, and the coin had an inscription on it, and it said this: "To Otis Sampson, presented by the by Northwestern State Cement Company." So he thought, well, there's a clue there. So he started looking for Otis Sampson, wrote several letters, and then he wrote the Northwestern State Cement Company, and they sent a letter back. They said, thank you for contacting about Mr. Sampson. Unfortunately, he's recently retired, but here is his address. You may contact him about his belongings there. So he sent a letter, and he got an immediate reply. And Mr. Sampson said, thank you for finding our luggage. I appreciate it. But he didn't want any of it. He said, I do need, he said, and want that golden coin. He said, it's really my most precious possession. Well, the pastor thought, well, great. I'm glad we were able to make a connection. So he took that coin. He decided, I'm going to write a letter. And so the pastor sat down and he wrote a letter to this man. And he told him, he said, I am so glad that we've been able to find your most precious possession. He said, I've got a lot of precious possessions, my family. He said a little bit about his family. He was raised during the war and so on. And then he told him about his church and some other things. But he said, you know, my most precious possession is Jesus Christ. And he told him about Jesus and what he had done, how he had saved him from his sins, how he had given him eternal life, but he'd given him victory in his life over so many different things. And he sent the letter with the coin inside. Well, a year later, the pastor received a letter back. And this is what it said. Last Sunday, he said, my wife and I were baptized at a little church here in Colorado. He said, we want you to have my gold piece to carry with you at all times. We're two old people, and you were the first person to ever tell us about Jesus Christ. Now he is our most precious possession. Is Jesus Christ your most precious possession? Do you anticipate him, but do you appreciate him? God gave his only begotten son. Let me ask you this. Do you possess him? See, a gift isn't yours until you not just anticipate it, not just appreciate it. There's got to be a time, friend, when you accept it. A gift needs to be accepted. And we need to accept the gift of Christmas. What kind of person accepts the gift of Christmas, you say? What kind of person believes in this Jesus? Well, you'll find that anyone can accept the God's gift of his son. Anybody can accept the gift of Christmas. The angel said to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem these words, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Jesus isn't the white man's savior or the brown man's savior or the American savior or the immigrant savior. And he's certainly not the rich man's savior or the poor man's savior. The Bible says he is the savior of all people. You say, to whom did he come that first Christmas? I want you to notice all the people he came to. First of all, the gift of Christmas came to some sophisticated people. Matthew chapter 2 tells us this story. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The Bible says here were some wise men. You know what wise men mean? That's what they call the intellectuals of our day. And in our society, we've kind of got this wind and this air that people say, well, you know, we get this idea that only soft, crazy, uneducated people follow Jesus. But can I tell you something? The Bible says that's not true. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, there be not many wise men among the after the flesh. He didn't say there's none wise. He said there's not many. And sometimes sophisticated people think they're too smart or too scholarly or too learned. They have too many degrees to possibly ever accept Jesus Christ. That'd be crazy. The story here tells us otherwise. You know, there's a man by the name of Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace, about a century and a half ago, was the governor of New Mexico. He was an educated man, and upon his retirement, he had a friend who dared him, and he said, Lew, why don't you, he said, you're a smart man, why don't you do some research, and once and for all, write a book to defunct this idea of Christianity. And Lew took him up on a dare, and he said, I think I will. You know what happened to Lew? Lew began to study Christianity, and he discovered that Jesus existed. And he became convinced that Jesus really was who he said he was. In fact, Lew Wallace got to the point where he fell under such conviction of his need for Jesus Christ. He was in his room studying, and he put his pen down, and finally he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, Lord, if you're there, he said, I believe in you. I trust in you. He came into his bedroom and he told his wife, he said, I just received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And she was just in awe. She couldn't believe it. Do you know what happened to Lew Wallace? Lew Wallace did end up writing a book. It's a book that is a tale of Jesus Christ. It's a book that's become one of the most famous books about the time of Christ and the story of Christ. A book called Ben-Hur. Some of you have seen the movie. Ben-Hur was written by Lew Wallace, who set to prove Christianity was false. Josh McDowell is a man who was an agnostic, and he was studying, getting his doctorate, and he decided to prepare a paper that would examine the historical evidence of the Christian faith. And he set out to disprove Christianity. However, in the process of studying the evidence of the Christian faith, Josh McDowell became a Christian. He became convinced of the reality of Jesus Christ, and he's written many books. One of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith today is Josh McDowell. Listen, don't let anyone ever tell you that educated people are too sophisticated or they're too educated for Christmas. If you'll study it out, dear friend, you will find out and you'll come to the same conclusion. Jesus was who he said he was. He did what he said he did. He died. He rose again on the third day, and he did that for you. He came to sophisticated people. You know who else he came to? That first Christmas, he came to just some simple people. The story of Christmas was accepted in the Bible in Luke chapter 2 by some shepherds. Here's the story. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, that first Christmas, the story of Christmas was presented to just some shepherds. Here were some men. They were low wage. They were minimum wage earners. These were some stinky people. These were some men who smelled like sweat. They smelled like sheep. They swore. They didn't have a good vocabulary. They were really people who were kept out of most places, but they were the first people that Christmas to head over, the Bible says, and be there and worship the Savior after he was born. You can't be too simple for Jesus. You can't be too sophisticated for Jesus. Can I tell you what else you can't be? You can't be too spiritual for Jesus. In Luke 2, the Bible says that, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord God, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He said, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. When parents presented a baby in the days of Jesus, they had to bring an offering. They could bring a lamb from the flock or a kid from the goats or two turtle doves. And the Bible says that Mary and Joseph were amongst the poorest in Israel. That's the home that Jesus came to. They brought two birds, the Bible says, and they walked into the temple. And here was Simeon. And Simeon was an old man, but Simeon was looking. He was waiting for the Messiah. Every day he'd gotten up to go to the temple year after year, and he thought, maybe today's the day. Maybe today I'll meet him. Maybe today he'll come. And the Bible says, like many, he was waiting, watch this, for the consolation of Israel. Not for a king, not for the crowning of a king. He knew that he would come into hearts. He knew that he would deal with sin. And the Bible says that when Mary and Joseph walked in that day, the Spirit of God told Simeon that day, this is him. And he took that baby, the Bible says, and he said, Lord, thank you. Now I can die in peace. Friend, listen to me. You can't be too spiritual. You say, well, I've got religion. Listen, it doesn't matter. Everyone can receive this gift. Think about it. John 3:16, the gospel in one verse says it very simply this way. For God so loved the world. You can put your name there. For God loved you. God loved Carlos. God loved you. That he sent his only begotten son. The Bible says that he loved you, the anticipation. And the Bible says he sent his son, the appreciation, his only begotten son. Watch this, that whosoever believeth, that's it. All you've got to do is believe. Has there ever been a time when you've done that? Friend, let me tell you something. I've preached the gospel to you the best I know how this morning, but I'm just going to be as clear as I can. You need to receive this gift. You've got to accept this gift. It can't be earned. You can't understand it, and you can never earn it. The Bible says you need to receive it because it's impossible to go to heaven without it. You need to receive it because it's impossible to have your sins forgiven without the gift of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 2, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, the Bible says, was written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. People say, you can't know that. Oh, you absolutely can. You say, well, you can't know that till you die. Friend, it's too late then. You've got to settle that right now. You've got to accept the gift. You've got to accept the Son of God. In World War II, there was a man, a wealthy man in England, a Britisher, who had a son, and that son got into the Royal Air Force, and he was shot down in flames and died, and left this man, whose wife had previously died, immensely wealthy, with no relatives, no other descendants. So this boy, who was lost in the Battle of Britain, all of a sudden he's gone, and there came a time when this rich man died himself, and his will said that his estate was to be sold and given to various charities. And he said, my art collection needs to be auctioned off. He had an incredible art collection. So people came from all over the world. Sotheby's was going to do the auctioning, and the people came, and the art collectors were there. But because it was a valuable collection, they were, you know, just salivating to bid up on all these pieces. The auctioneer, the executor, stood up, and he said, first of all, we're going to auction one painting. And it was up there on an easel on a tripod, and he said they unveiled it, and it was the painting of a man. It was the painting of the wealthy man's son who had died during the war. Few of any really had ever really known the boy. He was just a young man, and it was not a well-known artist. So to them, it was more or less really a valueless piece. Nobody bid. There was one man there as the auctioneer was going, hey, it started at 100. He went down to 50. Anybody want to give 20? How about 10? There was a man there who had come really just out of curiosity. He was a family friend. He had known the boy. He loved the family. And so he bid. He said, I'll give 10 pounds. Anybody else? The auctioneer went around. Nobody else bid. And all of a sudden, he said, sold. And he said, there are no other paintings today that are going to be sold. I was forbidden to tell you this, he said before, but it's been written in the will that he who buys the painting of the Son has just bought the entire collection. Whoever gets the Son, he said, gets the rest. This is the way our God has foreordained it. It's really very simple, friend. If you accept the gift of his Son, you get it all. Your sins are forgiven. You get to go to heaven. You get to have the presence of God in you and the power over sin in this life. You get the whole thing. But if you don't accept it, you get nothing. So reflect on it. Can you appreciate this gift? The Bible says we were sinners, but God hath laid on him, the Messiah, Jesus, the iniquity of us all, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. That's the good news. All you've got to do, the Bible says, is
accept the gift.
All you've got to do, the Bible says, is receive it.
Will you do it?
God sent me here today to offer you his gift. Acts 16:31 says it very simply this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. This is the day to be saved. This is the day to accept God's perfect gift. Will you stand with me today for prayer? I want you to pray in your heart. Pray for those around you. Pray for your own heart. Would you consider the gift of Christmas? If you're here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ. I believe today more than ever, I need to appreciate what I've been given. God sent his only begotten Son for me. How many of you would say it this way? I am so glad. I'm 100% sure. I have the Son. I have salvation. I know I'm going to heaven. Christmas. Christmas means that I can rejoice. I can rejoice in my Lord and what he gave me. 2,000 years ago, I'm saved. Is that you? Are you able to raise your hand and say, that's me? I know that I know. You can put your hand down this morning. That's beautiful. That's a blessed sight. Friend, if you couldn't raise your hand, I'll not embarrass you today, but this is the moment you need to pray. Right now in your heart, pray this prayer. Lord God, I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sins. I confess my sins. You promised to save me if I trust you. I do trust you, Jesus. I put my trust in you. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe God raised you from the dead. I receive you by faith as my Savior. Forgive my sin. Cleanse my heart. Come in to my life. Help me to have victory over sin. Help me to be the person that you've made me and created me to be. And help me never to be ashamed of you. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? Who's here and you'd say, Pastor Carlos, I just prayed it. I accepted God's gift of his Son right now by faith. Would you raise your hand? I just did that. I just prayed that prayer. Raise your hand right up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Would you raise your hand right where you are? I just prayed. I accepted Jesus' gift, God's gift of his Son, as my personal Savior. How many of you just did that? Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. That's a blessing. If you did that today, I want you to look right up here. Give me your eyes in just a minute. We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. But here's the moment in the service, the most important moment in the service. The most important gift you can ever receive is the gift of salvation. If you're here today and you'd say, I'd like to receive that. I'd like to do that. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to encourage you in just a minute to step out of your seat and just come forward. There's some team members up here. We've got on the sides here. We've got some Bibles just like this one. I would love to give you a Bible this morning to help you remember this decision that you've accepted God's gift of salvation today into your own heart. Somebody can pray with you today. So if you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I'd like to do that. I'd like to know once and forever and once and for all that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Can I encourage you right now to step on out? If there's somebody in your way, they'll come. Christian, if you'd like to come right now, come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for sending your only begotten Son. Here's that moment. Just step on out. I'm going to be down here. There will be others waiting. We'll have a Bible. We're ready today to help you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Help you to pray that prayer. If God's speaking to you, you just come. We'll be waiting this morning. Father, we want to thank you today for sending your Son, for the gift of Jesus, for what Christmas means. Lord, today we want to pray and ask if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior. May today they stop by and speak to one of our team members. Settle that fact in their hearts. God, I want to thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, that we can rejoice today and that you sent and gave your only begotten Son. Bless, Lord, in a special way. I ask, Lord, today to our hearts this message of the gospel. Lord, may you be glorified before we have our meals and before we open our gifts. May we just rejoice in what Christmas is and what it means. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given. I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Lord, we believe you're worthy to.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.